The thought of God and the knowledge of God should be a life-giving remedy for the concerns and struggles of our mind and heart. A guy named Maurice Roberts wrote this, that there exists a being who is infinite in power, knowledge, and goodness, that being cares for me with a perfect love as if I was the only person in existence, that he loved me before I was born and created me to enjoy him eternally, and that he sent his son to suffer the agony of the cross to secure my eternal happiness, that surely must be a thought to end all sorrow. Now, that's not always the case, though, is it? I don't know about any of the rest of you, but sometimes when we sing that Good, Good Father song, I have a hard time singing the words, "You are perfect in all of your ways." I know that's true, but I have a hard time singing it with all of my heart as I think about some of the things that people experience in their lives. Sometimes the thought of God actually scares us or discourages us. Sometimes the knowledge of God can puff us up with pride. J.I. Packard warned, and I'm reading a quote now, "The study of God can be dangerous. If we pursue theological knowledge for its own sake, it is bound to go bad on us. It will make us proud and conceited. The greatness of the subject matter will intoxicate us, and we may end up looking down on others whose theological ideas are viewed as crude or inadequate," unquote. So to have proper thoughts of God, we need an accurate knowledge of God, and we must pursue that knowledge for the right reasons. A proper motive for knowing God is to love him, enjoy him, and to be re-imaged to be like him. I'd like to say that again. A proper motive for knowing God is to love him, enjoy him, and to be re-imaged to be like him. In other words, we must move from a knowledge about God into a knowledge of God. There's a big difference. Down here in the second row is my wife, Diane. Some of you, she's smirking at me now, and I'm in trouble, but some of you know about her. I have knowledge of her. There's a difference between those two things, you see? And some people have a knowledge about God, and some people have the knowledge of God. J.I. Packard said, "A little knowledge of God, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him." Gaining the knowledge of God is more complex than gaining the knowledge of a pet or a person, because God is more complex than his creation. But the good news is God wants to be known, and he has revealed himself and his heart through creation and his word, and primarily through his son Jesus. So with that said, today's goal on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is to gain greater insight into the Father's heart for life that will result in a behavior or a life that is consistent with that knowledge. When we say the Father's heart for life, by Father we mean God the Father. I don't mean a life-giving force. I don't mean Mother Nature or Mother Earth or some impersonal God or gods. I mean the personal, infinite creator and sustainer of all life, the eternal one, the only true and living God. We are instructed to address him as Father in the Word of God and by the Son of God. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus instructed us about prayer, he said, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven." Now, fortunately for some and unfortunately for others, our earliest understanding about Father came from our earthly father. That's been good for some and bad for others. Or our early perceptions of God came from the church or teachings of the church, and in some cases that was good, in some cases that was bad. If thinking of God for you as Father is hard, try to think of what kind of Father you wanted. And try to think about what a Father should be. And I will tell you this, that God the Father is better than our best imagination. When I say the heart of the Father, I mean what we mean when we use that word. I mean inner disposition. I mean nature. I mean ruling passion. It's obvious when someone has a heart for something and when they don't. Have you ever asked a child, "I would like you to go clean your room"? Sometimes they have a heart for it, and they bound to it, and they clean their room with joy. And many times they do not have a heart for it.
Amen.
And they are not happy about it. There are all kinds of things like that in life. And when I'm talking about the Father's heart, I'm talking about his inner disposition, what he has a heart for, what he has a passion for. And so our goal today is to scratch the surface regarding the Father's heart for life. Let's start with the Father's heart. Those words exactly like that are not used in the Bible together in that particular way. But it's not a stretch or a fabrication to learn about the Father's heart. For example, there are numerous places in the Old Testament where God refers to his own heart. In 1 Samuel, he was looking for a man after his own heart. In Psalm 33, verse 11, it says that the plans of God's heart are available to all generations. Other passages reveal the nature of his heart, that is, what it's like. One of my favorites is in Exodus chapter 34. Moses said to God, I want to know your name. I want to know your reputation. I want to know what you're like. And the Lord passed by him saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. In other words, from the loving heart of God the Father, there are truth boundaries. He wouldn't be a very good father if he didn't give some boundaries. I know when you're a kid, you think, boy, oh boy, it sure would be nice to have parents who had no boundaries. And the older you get, the more happy you are that you had parents that had boundaries, that said, no, you're not going to do that. And yes, you are going to do this. And it takes a while to understand that having truth boundaries is a good thing and a blessed thing and a wonderful thing. And our Father has some truth boundaries for us. In Psalm 103, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You know that phrase, buck up, buttercup. I don't think the Father says that. Like, if you say something to the Lord and you're like, Lord, I'm so tired and I just don't know how I'm going to go on. I don't think the Father says, buck up, buttercup. I think the Father says, I know how you're made. I know that you're made from dust. I understand this. I'm going to meet you in this. I want to carry you in this. And then finally, in the New Testament, that verse we see in every NFL end zone. John 3:1-6. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the Father's heart for life. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle John wrote very simply, God is love. We cannot know the heart of someone who does not want to be known. You ever had that frustrating experience? You know, you're trying to get to know somebody and you ask questions and they're not letting it out. They are not going there. It's very hard to get to know the heart of someone who does not want to be known. But God does want to be known. He wanted to be known so clearly that he came in person. He didn't just send a text or an email. He came in person. God has spoken in these last days by his Son. Jesus said that he was in the Father and that the Father was in him, and that when we see Jesus, we see the heart of the Father. To get to know the heart of the Father, then, we must look at Jesus Christ. I know that, I would say that most of the pushback that I've had in trying to share the Christian faith with other people comes from their reading of the Old Testament, not their reading of the New Testament. People will say, I can't accept Christianity. I can't accept a God who would allow the kinds of things I read about in the Old Testament. I get that. There is some nasty stuff in the Old Testament. But the heart of the Father is most clearly expressed in a tangible way by studying Jesus Christ himself. And few people, if any, will dismiss the beauty of Jesus Christ as you study him and read about his life. They might still reject him, but it's hard to dismiss the beauty and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that we see the heart of the Father. Let me give you a few ideas about the heart of the Father from the life of Jesus. First of all, Jesus treated all people, as image bearers of God. Jesus didn't see people through a political lens. Okay? Let's stop that. Jesus didn't see people through a lifestyle lens. Okay? Yeah. Jesus didn't see people through a skin color lens. Jesus didn't see people through an ethnic lens. Jesus saw people. All of them image bearers of God. Jesus looked at people for what they could become, not for what they were in the past or in the present. With his help and the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew what they could become. Just think, he called Peter. I mean, what a clown. Peter, if you've studied this guy, you're like, couldn't you find somebody else? But he knew what Peter could become. Mary Magdalene, Matthew, you. I mean, God picks some weird people, doesn't he? Amen? Some ragamuffins and scallywags, because he knows what they can become through his transforming love. Jesus, thirdly, helped us to see that the heart of the Father is without anger or contempt. Whenever somebody wants to justify their anger, you know, they're mad. They're like, yeah, well, I'm mad. Well, Jesus was mad. Everybody wants to talk about how mad Jesus was. One time. Like one time in 33 years, we have the account of Jesus being angry. But people, boy, they want to. I mean, has there anybody in this room who's only been mad one time? Don't raise your hand. I will not believe that. The heart of the Father is not filled with anger and contempt. Children came to him. The battered, bruised, and broken came to him. The ragamuffins and the scallywags were drawn to him. Remember that story about the wayward son in Luke chapter 15 and the rejoicing of the father when one came home. That's the Father's heart. The Father's heart is safe. He welcomes people to himself. And yet, he did not compromise on truth. He didn't water things down to make it palatable for everyone. He defined marriage. He rebuked those who were taking advantage of the vulnerable. He warned against the dangers of wealth. He said that following him would create some division in our culture and society. In other words, we're not going to get everybody on board. He was open about what defiles a person and what doesn't. And bacon is not on the list. That'd be awful. Bacon defiled. Jesus said, no, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles. I could go on and on with the kinds of things that Jesus reflected the Father's heart about. But he came full of grace and truth. And note which word comes first in that description, grace. Grace is the atmosphere of the Father that gives truth a chance to germinate. Now, with that brief introduction to the Father's heart, I want to talk now about, on this sanctity of Human Life Sunday, The Father's Heart for Life. Now, if you're looking at the outline in the bulletin, you might see number 2 is the Father's Heart for Life, and number 3 is the Father's Heart for Life. And you're like, Pastor, you're getting redundant. No, I know. I did that on purpose because I want to talk about two different elements of life. The first element I want to talk about is bios, or the existence in the flesh. There are other words for human existence in the Bible that are translated life. Words like psuche and zoe. I'll get to that second one in a little bit. But what I'm primarily referring to here is a human's material or physical existence. Human beings are embodied beings made in the image of God, formed by Him in their mother's womb, uniquely designed with purpose and incredible value from conception to natural death. And the Father has communicated this value of human beings through the Word, and as I like to say, He has hardwired this value in the human psyche. Let me give you a couple of reminders from the Word, first of all. Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In other words, there's a distinction between human beings and everything else. There's a distinction between human beings and every other creature, every other created thing. God stamped human beings as special. It says, "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." Let me read from Psalm 139. "For you," he's speaking now, the psalmist is speaking to God, "for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." I wonder, have you ever thanked God for making you? Ever done that? It might be a little weird, because it sounds not like something people who believe in the depravity of human beings would do. But honestly, based on what God says about you, you should thank God for making you. Just try it. Say, "God, I thank you for making me. I thank you for making me the way you made me, and I thank you for wiring me the way you wired me." And you might say, "But I can't do that. I want bigger biceps." That's a personal request, but you know. I can't thank God for the way I'm made. I don't like the way I'm made. I struggle with my emotions. I struggle with this. I struggle with, how can I thank God for... Well, I want you to think about the fact that what you struggle with is the brokenness part of you, not the glorious part of you. Thank God for the glorious part of you, because you were intended for glory. And the broken parts, yes, they're frustrating. Bring them to Him too. But thank God for making you, because He did it on purpose, and there's only one of you. There's only one. There's not another person like you, ever been or ever will be. You're one of a kind, formed by God, created by God, with a specific intention in mind. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." This is why the murder of a human is so serious. It made the 10 big ones. In Exodus chapter 20, "You shall not murder." The taking of a human life is an attack on the image of God, and it grieves the heart of the Father. And unless we suppress it, I think it grieves all of us too. Unless we suppress it, unless we harden our heart and afflict our own conscience, I think the death of a human being grieves us too. We know this. It's hardwired in us. Death is tragic. The death of a human being is tragic. In Michigan, you know, we see roadkill every day. There's deer on the side of the road. There's raccoons on the side of the road. There's squirrels in abundance on the side of the road. We don't think much about it. In Michigan, we go, oh, there's another squirrel. Oh, there's another deer. I wonder how much that cost that guy. We would never drive by another human being laying on the side of the road. Something hardwired in us to know that that's different. We wouldn't think it normal to leave a human body on the side of the road. There's been such outrage over shooting death, whether you're talking about Charlie Kirk a little while ago or Renee Good most recently. The outrage, whatever side of the political aisle you're on, should be a clarion call to us of the inherent value of human life. We know this. Here at Calvary, we believe the sanctity of human life is so core to who we are as a church family that we're actually proposing it be added to our statement of faith. Did you know that the number one cause of death in the world is abortion? It's also the most preventable. But as one author put it, as a culture, we are becoming abortion weary. We're tired of hearing about it. We're tired of all the politicizing of it. We're being lulled to sleep by what she wrote as abortion white noise. Friends, this matters to the heart of the Father. And so we are committed to the best of our ability as a church family to be a house of refuge on this particular issue. The sanctity of human life is far more than simply being anti-abortion. And so I'd like to read this reminder of what this means for us. Calvary Baptist Church is a house of refuge. This applies to everyone in this church or people you know that need a place of refuge. Here's what we believe. If you find yourself in an unplanned pregnancy, please know that being pregnant is not a sin. And the child you carry is not a punishment. It is a blessing. God is knitting this child in your womb. You may have made a sinful decision that led to this pregnancy, or you may have been sinned against. But we want you to know that you are loved, and we will do whatever it takes to help you carry and care for this precious child before and after birth. We can never support or encourage a woman to have an abortion because the child you carry is made in the image of God and is intrinsically valuable and loved by God. You need to know how we will respond, and here's what we won't do. This church family will not gossip about you, shame you, or abandon you. This is a house of refuge. And we will not allow for the family of God to harm one another with words or actions contrary to the love of God as revealed in His Word. Here's what we will do. We will do everything in our power to remove whatever obstacles stand in the way of you having this child. There are people in this church that are ready to mentor you, throw you a baby shower, and connect you with resources inside and outside of our church, like Alpha Family Services, for example. We will also hold men accountable for living out their calling to provide and protect women and children. There's a couple of ministries that we have here at Calvary, and I want you to know about them. Embrace Grace is for unmarried pregnant women or new moms, a 12-week support group that provides emotional, practical, and spiritual care for women who are pregnant or have recently welcomed a baby. We surround these courageous women with a caring support network and the love and grace of God. The semester ends with a celebratory baby shower to honor their decision to choose life and help meet their baby's needs. And for those who choose adoption, we honor and celebrate their brave decision with the same care and love. The next session of Embrace Grace begins Tuesday evening, April 7th. Embrace Life is for single moms, a supportive community where single moms connect with other moms, receive mentoring, and grow in both practical life skills and their relationship with God. Child care is available through our regular nursery program so moms can participate fully. Embrace Life meets Sunday mornings at 9:30 here, and women may join those classes at any time. Finally, if you have ever had an abortion in your past, we want you to know that abortion is not an unforgivable sin. Whoever confesses and forsakes their sin finds mercy. And if you've never gone through an abortion recovery Bible study like Surrendering the Secret, we would be happy to connect you to one so you can walk in complete healing and freedom. The leader for that is here this morning. Kelly, want to just stand up so people can see you. Kelly has helped a lot of women move through this. That's a confidential. Pastoral staff will never find out about it. This is just between you and Kelly and the Lord. And if you have need for that, please contact her through the information in the bulletin. Now, the Father is not simply or only anti-abortion. The Father is pro-life. But being pro-life means much more than we typically think. And that's my third point this morning, and I wrap up with this. The Father's heart for life, Zoe. The word Zoe is often translated by the word life, but it ought to have the additional word on it, eternal life. It refers to a quality of life, a kind of life. It's the life that's more than just being alive. One of the most frustrating things in the world is being alive, but not being alive. Being alive, but not having life. There is a kind of life that the Father wants those who bear His image to have. There is a kind of life, a quality of life within the Trinity, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we were created for and invited into. And it's not limited to people based on their sexual history, their finances, their background, or their employment. It's a life that's available. The Father wants us to have His kind of life, no matter who we are or where we've come from or what we've done or not done or whatever our net worth may be or not be. There are some things that we are never going to get to experience, friends. I get this feed on my Instagram account. I know why I get it, because I've looked at these things, and so they're feeding me this regularly. But the thing I get regularly is mega yachts. You familiar with these? Mega yachts. And they're really interesting. Some of them cost $500 million for a yacht. I mean, I can go bluegill fishing without one of those. But one of the things I find fascinating is that it costs 10% of the cost of the yacht to just every year maintain it. So if you just, this is just for you to know this, in case any of you buy a $500 million yacht, you need to plan on $50 million a year just to maintain the thing. Just put that in your budget and be aware of that. Now, if you bought one for half that price, you could give the rest of the money to the church and we could build phase three. But this is not a fundraising message. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Now, the reason I mention that is because I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm never going to have a $500 million yacht. I'm never even going to set foot on one. I have a free boat with a used motor that works part-time. But there's a kind of life that the Father has made available that's not limited to people of wealth. Zoe. And I say this with the authority and truthfulness of God's word. John 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That means more than heaven and the forgiveness of sins. It means the kind of life that He has, have it now. In John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. We often talk about the thief in that text as the enemy of our souls. Actually, if you read the context in John 10, the thief is false teachers. And there are a lot of people that are attempting to teach us things these days that are false, that are outside the boundaries of truth. And they are life-sucking teachings, not life-giving teachings. The thief comes. False teachers come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This kind of life is characterized by forgiveness. It's characterized by restored relationship with God. It's characterized by a promised peace and joy and the knowledge of God. It's promised as a quantity of life and a quality of life, as a transformation of life. It includes things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. It's a life received and a life developed and a life to be lived. And honestly, this is what pro-life people should look like. We must not say that we are pro-life and then be characterized by anger and hatred and contempt for other people. We should not say that we're pro-life and then use violence in word or deed. That would be contrary to the Father's heart for life as we started out. People who know and live by the Father's heart will be life-giving people, reflecting his kind or his quality of life. And the effect of the truly pro-life should be life-giving to the people that we encounter. Let's be those kinds of people. I started out talking about the importance of an accurate knowledge of God, and I mentioned this quote by J.I. Packard, that a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. And so here's the little that I hope we obtain today by considering the Father's heart for life. I hope we remember the disposition of the Father, who he is at heart. I hope that we remember how much he values human beings and how deeply he desires to share his kind of life. Honestly, that's the whole reason behind evangelism. The Father desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of his life, the knowledge of the truth. This is what should motivate the development of disciples in our church, the knowledge of God that produces life. Jesus prayed for this. In John 17, Jesus said, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, this is what Jesus said, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we can live in the knowledge of the Father's heart and reflect that to a watching world, we'll be pro-life in ways that the world really needs to see for the glory of God.